to normal, what I believe to be normal, and I know we hear a lot about a new normal, but I'm not really looking for a new normal. I like the old normal pretty well. But things will change, that's for sure. I know that most of us have been aware of all the things that have been going on in the news this week, and a lot of violence and things that we watch on TV in other cities. But when you see it happening in your city, in Nashville, as last night with the destruction that was going on, it begins to get pretty close to home. Brother Ken said that these things have been going on since the beginning of time, and that is truly the case. As he said that this morning, I went back and took a glance back in the sixth chapter of the book of Genesis. I knew that what it said, but a reminder that back before that the great world flood ever came and God destroyed the earth by water, the reason that he did that was, he said, he looked down and that men's thoughts and hearts were continually upon evil, and that violence filled the face of the earth. And Jesus, when asked when the end time would be, he said it would be as it was in the days of Noah, that men would be giving in weddings and various things going on. And every indication is that the violence that has always been with us throughout the history of man will continue to be here. It moves from place to place. Many have said that this week that it reminds them of the 1967 and 68 riots, civil rights riots. I remember those days. I was telling Sister Pat that I remember those riots very well. We lived in a very remote area in West Virginia, and so it seemed like it was another world until I went to college that year, and it was on the campuses, and I was exposed to a lot of hatred and prejudice and violence, and of course the Vietnam War was going on as well, and so those were tumultuous times. But so are these. I think that until the Lord comes, these times will be with us from time to time. Reading the history of our own nation, we see many, many things of violence. Cindy and I watched a documentary this week on Ulysses S. Grant. It was on the History Channel. It was a three-night special, and it centered on certainly on Grant's life, but particularly the Civil War and all that was going on. And the first battle that they showed was the Battle of Shiloh here in Tennessee, about 114 miles from here, and there was 25,000 men killed that day. Imagine that. Laying in a field, not very far from here, on one day, 25,000 men were killed. And that wasn't even the worst battle of it. So our nation has gone through some tumultuous times, and they're very tumultuous right now. And so we need to pray for our leaders. We need to pray for our nation. But we need to continue to remember who's in charge, that God is in charge. And he allows these things to happen not because it pleases him, but because it is a result of sin, which is prevalent with us. But he made a remedy for that. He made a remedy for that personally in our lives, that we might be delivered from the bondage of sin. But he's going to make a remedy for it as well when he comes back to destroy all of the wickedness and the sin and the evil in this world and establish a new world in which that there will be peace and harmony. And the devil, who is the instigator of all of this, that he will be cast into the lake of fire that burneth forever and ever. So God has made a plan, and I'm thankful for that this morning. If you have your Bibles and would turn with me, I'm going to take a reading out of the book of Exodus in the 23rd chapter, about three verses. The title of my message this morning, I actually studied most of the week to go a different direction. Today is what is called Passover or Pentecost Sunday, and the English called it White Sunday. And I was actually going to preach about Pentecost and the great change that took place at Pentecost. And so I studied that most of the week, but as these violence began to break out in the city after city, and it became so prevalent in the news, and I felt led to go a different direction. And so my message this morning is very much to the young people, very much to the young people. If you look at those crowds that were in the riots that were going on, you'll see most of them were young people. That's not to say that young people are the only ones who are involved in those things, but it seems to be a nature of youth to want to change the status quo. That's not always bad, but it seems like that in our youth we're more prone and perhaps not as wise to realize the consequences of our actions. And so this morning I'd like particularly to talk to the young people. The title of my message is Beware of the Crowd Mentality. Beware of the Crowd Mentality. And that's something that's been with us all along. In the book of Exodus, in the 23rd chapter, I'd like to read this, first of all, out of the King James Version, and then I want to put it down into a little bit of easier language for us to understand, and perhaps our young people. First three verses of the 23rd chapter of Exodus. This is part of the law that was given to Israel as they began to be a nation unto God and to be prepared to dwell as a nation among nations and as God's people here on the earth. He says, "Thou shalt not raise a false report. Put not thine hand with the wicked to be an unrighteous witness. Thou shalt not follow a multitude to do evil. Neither shalt thou speak in a cause to decline after many to wrest judgment. Neither shalt thou countenance a poor man in his cause." Now, those are older English phrases and words that sometimes we don't quite get the context of it. So let me read it in an amplified version that will help us to understand what's being said there. It says, "You shall not repeat or raise a false report. You shall not join with the wicked to be an unrighteous witness." You're not to lie about events. You're not to bear false witness. We know that. And so we're not to join with the wicked and put our voice with them for something that is false. "You shall not follow a crowd to do evil." We don't use the word multitude much anymore, but a multitude means many. And when we think of the many today, we use the term crowd or in some cases, a mob, and we'll talk about that in just a moment. "But you shall not follow a crowd to do evil, nor shall you bear witness at a trial so as to side with a multitude to pervert judgment." Now, what that simply is saying is that that even if the multitude has twisted the truth in a judgment, you're not to side with them simply because that they are the multitude. Justice and judgment must be righteous. And so we're warned not to let the crowd influence our thinking or our actions. "Neither shall you be partial to a poor man in his trial just because he is poor." And so if he's done wrong, it doesn't matter if he's poor. It doesn't matter what race he is. Wrong is wrong and right is right. And just you're not to side with a person just because they are to perhaps a minority or perhaps they have less influence. Right is right and wrong is wrong. And so the object of these three verses is to teach us that we must always do right. So there's where my thoughts come from, is that second verse, "You shall not follow a crowd to do evil, nor shall you bear witness at a trial, so as to side with a multitude to pervert judgment." Now, I wrote down an objective that I want to get across this morning. That objective is to show that God's people must know God's ways, must follow them to the exclusion of all others, and must avoid being caught up and swept along with popular opinion both outside and inside the Christian community. So now listen to that. We are not to get caught up and swept along with something that is false both outside and inside the Christian community. Now that tells me that we have two dangers to worry about. that which is on the outside as well as that which is on the inside. And we're going to see how that plays into things in just a moment. And I particularly, again, want the young people to listen to this. There's some obvious implications that are in this these verses that I read. And that is, first of all, that crowds have a propensity to do evil. Crowds have a propensity to get out of hand and to do evil. We call it mob rule. That sometimes that common sense is overridden by the passion of the multitude or the crowd and the mob, and the mob takes over and begins to press for its way, even contrary to what perhaps is right. That's what happens on a ship when the sailors don't like what the captain is doing, and so they mutiny against the captain, and somebody rouses up the passions of all of the others, and they begin to have a mob rule, and so a mutiny takes place. And that's a rising up against authority. Folks, that's what's happening in our cities right now, as you've all seen. If you haven't turned on your television, do so, and you'll see that that's what's happening, that there's a mob rule and a mob mentality that is prevailing in many of our cities. The objective of the original protest has all been forgotten, and now it's just caught up in violence. And so these things are something for us to be cautious and wary of. That civil protest it will and has a tendency to be sparked into violence. I do remember 1967 and 1968. I do remember that. That's the one thing that could be said about Martin Luther King. He never promoted, he was never involved in, never picked up a rock and threw it, never said, let's burn this down or burn that down. He was a peaceful protest, and we have a right to do that. At times our voices need to be heard, but violence is entirely another thing. I preached a message 2 or 3 years ago here titled that violence is the evidence of corruption. And that is absolutely the case. Violence is the evidence of corruption, that something is wrong. That's why that God destroyed the earth in the antediluvian world, was because of the violence and the corruption that was there and was manifest in the violence about him. And so young people particularly, because perhaps you probably have more of a tendency to be out in the crowds and out in with the people that are forming crowds than perhaps us older people do. I'm happy to sit down on my little house down there and watch the rest of the world go by. I've been out there all I want to be. I don't need to travel. I've been everywhere that I want to go. And so I'm happy to just stay at home. But younger people are not that way. And so you have a peculiar danger before you to get caught up in this violence. And so these are things to worry about. Civil protest, which turns to violence because it's sparked by a mob rule rather than than common sense. There was a man named John Dryden who was a poet in England. Matter of fact, he was very well known. And here's what he said, and I saw this quote and I thought, I've got to use that because it's so true. He says, a mob is the scum that rises up most when a nation boils. A mob is the scum that rises up the most when a nation boils. And our nation boils. Our nation, there's things that are wrong. There's things that need to be changed. And there's a turmoil going on. But who rises to the top? The first ones to rise to the top are those who want to be violent. They forget about what their cause is, and they just want violence for violence's sake. And so this has been a problem and will continue to be a problem until men's hearts are changed. And even that, I want you to notice that this writing was to God's people. They were still in danger. They were still God's people, but God was warning them, be careful of the crowds that are around you. Our children are exposed to that. Our young people go to school. And as they go to school, what happens? Peer pressure. Peer pressure, the pressure of the crowd, the in crowd. There's always that group of people that seems to be the in crowd. They put pressure on others to do what they want them to do. And many times the young people will succumb to that simply because they want to be included. They want to be part of the in crowd. And so resist that peer pressure. And you'll find it all the way from the time that you go to grade school, all the way through college. And in college, you get up to what's more organized into fraternities and sororities and secret clubs. And all of those things are a danger. All of those things are a danger because the multitude is putting pressure on you to do what they want you to do rather than what you might know is right to do. And so God continually warns us about that. I want you to make no mistake. Make no mistake that it was the mob mentality that crucified Jesus Christ. Oh yeah. Jesus came into this world to die for our sins, but I want you to realize it was the mob mentality that cried, "Crucify him." Just a week before, that same mob, that same group of people were crying, "Hosanna, praise to God, he's our Messiah." They were laying down their garments and palm leaves for him, but somebody came in and incited them to riot. And I'm sure that many of the same voices that the week before were crying, "Praise him," were crying, "Crucify him. We'll not have this man to rule over us." It was a mob mentality that took over. And poor old Pilate, even though I don't give him, he had the power to stop it, but he gave in to the mob mentality. And he said, "Well, I don't find any fault in this man, but go ahead and crucify him." And so, see, he did that evil. He listened to the multitude rather than right judgment. Right judgment was, "I find no fault in this man," but he gave in to the multitude and the cry of the crowd to crucify him, and so he allowed him to be crucified, and so we see the effects of that. Now, let's move from that to realize the environment that we live in today. Now, that word multitude, as I said, means the many. The voice of the many that cries out that we're not to give in to that. But I want you to understand this morning that it is the voice of the many that are responsible for many of the things that are in our society now. It was the voice of many who cried out that took prayer out of our schools. They wouldn't have it in there. They said that it was against our Constitution, that it was wrong. So they cried out. And what started out as a little bit of rabble soon caught on to a national save and more people's voice such that the prayer was taken out of the schools. And so those things happened through the multitude. The same thing happened with the denial of creation and the promotion of evolution. Started out small, and then it became larger. And before long, we find that the whole crowd, if you will, was crying out that there's no such thing as creation. We're not going to teach that in the school anymore. We're going to teach evolution. And so the things of God were perverted by the voice of the multitude of our nation, and we today have to live under that which has been changed. And so we need to understand that the many are responsible for that. I wrote down some things this morning, and I'm probably following an outline more than I'm prone to do because I feel these are important things, particularly for our young people to understand. Things as you see them today were not always this way. They weren't this way mostly when I was a young child or young teenager, but I saw the transformation taking place. I remember hearing the preachers preaching and teaching that these things allow to run their full course. Here's where they'll end up. It is the crowd, it is the multitudes that declaring themselves equal with God in requiring an innocent life to cover the sins of the guilty. That's what God required. He required the sacrifice of an innocent life to cover the sins of the guilty. Now the mob, they call it pro-choice. They call it pro-choice. They don't want that child. I don't know how they got pregnant, but they don't want that child. And so to cover their sins, put themselves equal with God and said that we are pro-choice. We can choose life or we can choose death. It is our body. God still calls it murder. It hasn't changed. Man does not have the right to take that life which God has given. And yet, The vast majority of our societies agrees, and depending on who you put in that White House and that Congress, it's going to get worse, or it could get a little bit better, but already the die has been cast, because that's what the multitude says, that we need pro-choice. The multitude has said that sex outside of marriage is normal, desirable, and acceptable. You turn on any TV program, you turn on a movie, I'm telling you the language and what goes on. They didn't do that when I was a kid, 50, 60 years ago. It was unheard of. But little by little, it's become the norm, and such that now they call it an alternate lifestyle. We can choose an alternate lifestyle outside of marriage, but God still calls it fornication. He still calls sex outside of marriage, even though it's promoted by society, even though it's accepted, even though that many perhaps of those us here this morning have it in our own families where our children are living together outside of marriage. God hasn't changed. God, it didn't used to be that way. God hasn't changed, but society has said it's acceptable. And they have tried to put God's stamp of approval on it by bringing it inside the churches and saying it's acceptable. I've told you before, we went to see as a church that movie, God Is Not Dead. I liked a lot of the things that were said, but the one thing that they promoted the star of it, the young lady, was living with her boyfriend, and it was promoted as being acceptable for good Christian character to do that. That's wrong. It's wrong. God didn't change. It wasn't acceptable to God. He called it fornication. It still is. And so we're not to put our stamp of approval on what the multitude says, even though that the multitude has declared it, that it be okay. I've got to move on. I'm going to run out of time. Same-sex relationships and marriage are normal, acceptable, and equal in the sight of society and God. That's what our society says now. That's what they say. We just recently, in almost all states, same-sex marriage has been approved. When I was a child, when I was a young person, those things were unheard of. But I heard from the pulpits that it's coming. It's coming just little by little. And now it's the norm. It's accepted as normal for those things in our society. And if you speak against them, you're shouted down as being a radical or as being too conservative or being a Bible thumper. And yet God hasn't changed. God still calls it, and you can find this in Romans, the book of Romans, He called it vile affections and reprobate. That's God's words for what that our society now calls freedom of choice. And so we see that we are not to follow a multitude to do evil, because we are to know God's ways, we're to know in God's sight what is right and what is wrong, and we're not to pervert the justice of God and the judgment of God. God destroyed a whole city, two cities, Sodom and Gomorrah, for the very sin that our society is promoting, and the world, not just our society, but the world is promoting as acceptable and alternate freedom of choice, and yet, what do? They bring it inside the churches. They brought it inside the churches. Now, I said that we have to look at the obvious, that which is on the outside, but also that which is on the inside. And so the second part of this is the not-so-obvious implications. There are implications that are not so obvious. We can see what's going on the outside. We can see the dangers that are out there. But we need to think about those things that are within the Christian community. Those others should be things that are outside of the Christian community. There shouldn't be violence. There shouldn't be all of those things promoted within the Christian community. We're to be following God's Word. And we should see those, if we see them at all, it should be outside of the Christian community. But that's not where the danger lies. Israel's journey, and I read part of that from the book of Exodus. They were given that law while they were in transition from Egypt to go to the land of Canaan. They were being prepared for living as a nation within that land. They were cautioned against all of the things that would come against them. And so Israel's journey is to be for us an example. You can read it in the 10th chapter of 1 Corinthians, and I won't go there to read it for the sake of time, but read those first few verses in the 10th chapter of 1 Corinthians, and Paul says to the people that they are to abstain from all of these things, including fornication, because that Israel was reprimanded and many thousands died because of idolatry, because of fornication, because of the many things that they did in their journey. And what did Paul say? He said, these things were recorded for our example, that we might not go the same way, that we might not have the same difficulties in our life that they had in their life. And so they are recorded for our edification. Someone has said that those ignorant of their own history are doomed to repeat it. And that is absolutely the truth. Paul said, go back and read the journey of Israel from Egypt to Canaan. See the problems that they had. Understand the choices that they made and try to avoid those things. People need to study our history. I told you that we watched a movie, the documentary this week on Ulysses S. Grant. People want to turn history. They want to change history. They want to make it sound different than it really is. There's a lot of dark days in the history of America. There's a lot of dark days in our society, and many, no doubt, still ahead. And if we don't study them, if we don't understand them, and try to learn by them, we are doomed to repeat them. I heard someone say on the news, I believe it was yesterday, that lived through those 1967 and 68 civil riots, that they couldn't believe that here we are this many years later, and we've got the exact same thing going on. We've not learned from our history. Let us not be that way as Christians. Let us learn from the things that have happened before us, that we might not repeat them. That's what Paul says to those there that he's writing to in Corinth. Now, I want you to understand that Israel, as they came out of Egypt, they could have had victory. It was immediately within their grasp. Now, what do we know? We know that it took them 40 years to get from Egypt into the land of Canaan. Why? Because of the problems that they had through the disobedience, through the things that rose up, their resistance against God. But God brought them out with an intention to give them victory immediately. He would have taken them right straight to the land of Canaan. We read in the book of Deuteronomy in the first chapter in the second verse, and it's just a little key. It says, there are 11 days' journey from Oreb by the way of Mount Seir unto Kadesh Barnea. Now, that probably wouldn't mean much to anybody unless you go look at the history of Israel and find out where those places were. Mount Oreb is where they were given the law. They were given the law on Mount Oreb. As a matter of fact, the Jews taught that on Pentecost, on the day of Pentecost, part of the reason that they celebrated it 50 days after the Passover wasn't because that 50 days after they were led out of Egypt from the Passover lamb, that they were given the law on Mount Oreb. And it was only 11 days' journey from there to Kadesh Barnea, which was the city where that they were posted when they went across and took Jericho 40 years later. And so they were within 11 days of being to the promised land, and God would deliver it to them. But instead, they spent 40 years in the wilderness wandering about and not receiving the victory. That's not what our life is to be. God saves us and delivers us from Egypt, if you will, from the bondage of sin, with the intention of giving us victory immediately. But we're so prone to be like our forefathers and those of Israel, that we wonder about never obtaining that victory, having so problem after problem, because we're not learning from the examples that went on before us. And so that's the way that it is. Now, I got to get back to what my main objective was to show that we are not to follow a crowd, that we're not to listen to the voice of the crowd. Now, in the book of Numbers, in the 11th chapter, I want to read the first six verses for you. I'm going to read it out of the Amplified because it's a little easier to understand. And when the people complained, it displeased the Lord, and the Lord heard it, and his anger was kindled, and the fire of the Lord burnt among them and consumed them that were in the uttermost part of the camp. I'll come back to that in just a moment. And the people cried unto Moses, and when Moses prayed unto the Lord, the fire was quenched. And he called to the name of the place Taberah, because the fire of the Lord burnt among them. And the mixed multitude that was among them fell to lusting. And the children of Israel also wept again and said, who shall give us flesh to eat? We remember the fish we did eat in Egypt freely, and the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlic. But now our soul is dried away, and there is nothing at all beside this manna before our eyes. Now, you need to understand a little picture in your mind of the way that the camp was pitched. It's sort of like a city today. What do we have? We have in the city, we have the center where that we have usually our courthouses, our public buildings, the main government is there. And then the people live on the outskirts in a circular motion to the suburb. The camp was laid out the same way. The tabernacle was right in the middle. And God dwelt in the tabernacle, and all the judgment, everything that was done in the center of the camp. And as the camp was expanded and went out, it was circular around the tabernacle. And in the outermost parts of the camp, the very outer edges, guess who lived out there? The mixed multitude lived out there. Who were the mixed multitude? Well, we find out from when they come up out of Egypt, it says that the children of Israel were delivered after the Passover, and they came up out of Egypt, and there were a mixed multitude that followed along. There were hangers-on. They were the ones who were not really children of Israel. They were the ones who just went along for the ride because they didn't like where they were. They didn't like what was going on, and so they just come along. But you see, when the camp was laid out for God's tribe, for the 12 tribes, and the mixed multitude was just the hangers-on to the outside. They really didn't have an interest in what was going on. They didn't care because they weren't really Israelites. And if you look at what's just been taking place, where's the problems been? It's been in the hearts of our city, but where's the trouble come from? And I heard it very last night. I heard it last night right up in Brooklyn. They said that the crowds up in the center were pretty peaceful. The people in the back, who were rabble-rousers and troublemakers, were egging them on, and they were throwing rocks and bottles and stuff from the back of the camp or from the back of the crowd to incite the riot. And so it was the mixed multitude, the hangers-on, the ones who really didn't have an interest in that community, that were rabble-rousing. That's been a problem since the beginning. It's the outsiders that rile them up. But who are they riling up? They're riling us up. I believe that on the day that Jesus was crucified, it was many of those that Jesus had said to them that you are whited sepulchers, that he called them what they were, hypocrites. They were the ones who was riling up the people, many of the same people who loved the Lord, but they followed the mob mentality. Same thing is going on today. Who was that mixed multitude? Well, they looked like Israel. I mean, Israel had been in Egypt for 400 years, and no doubt they'd taken on some of the same skin tone, some of the same actions, some of the same behavior. You might not have been able to look at them and tell the difference by looking at them, but there was a difference because they were not delivered out from underneath the blood of the Lamb when the Passover took place. They were not of the inheritance of Abraham. They were outsiders who were just along for the ride, and it's unfortunate, but there's mixed multitudes in every crowd. That's been the danger. If you listen to the governors, if you listen to the mayors, they've said it's not so much our people, but it's the people from the outside who are coming in riling things up. I don't know how much truth there is to that. I know there is some to it, because there are those who whose desire is to bring anarchy. They don't like the government. They don't like this. They don't like that. And they just want to keep things boiling in a pot. And so they want the trouble to come to the top. And so it's a danger. Thou shalt not follow a crowd or a multitude to do evil. Now, these children of Israel, they were unhappy. They were unhappy with God's provision. They didn't like the manna. They didn't like the fact that they didn't have meat. They wanted to go back to where they were. They wanted to go back to the leeks and the garlics and the things that were made them lazy. They didn't like what God had for them. It was a rough way, no doubt, to go through that wilderness to get to the promised land. And so they complained against God. People don't like lots of times the way that our government operates, and so they're unhappy, and it's kind of seething underneath, and all it takes is somebody to throw a rock or a bottle in the middle of that to cause it to burst out into violence. And God warns His people against that very thing. Jesus told some parables in the 13th chapter of the book of Matthew, and in the first four parables that He tells us, He warns us. Not just about the danger on the outside, but the danger on the inside. Because you see, Israel had two enemies. They had two enemies. They had those who were on the outside who were opposed to them. That was obvious. Pharaoh's army was opposed to them. He followed them across the Red Sea to try to bring them back. There are those that are obvious enemies of the church and of the ways of God. They protest themselves to not believe in religion, not to believe in God. They promote whatever that they want with no feeling in their heart about how they've offended a holy God. So those are pretty obvious that we can see. But it's the internal enemy that are a concern. And this mixed multitude was an internal enemy that traveled with them, that camped with them, that was constantly in contact with them. And that's where their trouble originated from. Each and every time that they had problems, it came from the mixed multitude in the outer circumference. And God brought the fires upon them to start with in the uttermost parts of the camp. But it was still a danger, and where I want to get back to these parables that Jesus told in the 13th chapter of Matthew. He's talking about the kingdom of God. He said the kingdom of God is like unto, and then He tells the parable of the sower. Now, what happens in the parable of the sower? It's always an external enemy. The seed is the word, and there's an external enemy. There's the heat, there's all different things that can accost it and keep it from growing. And so He warns against the external attack upon the truth. And folks, there have been and continue to be external attacks upon the truth. When we stand and say that it's wrong for same-sex marriage, there's an external attack upon that truth to try to tell us that we're ungracious, that we're narrow-minded, and that we're not liberal enough. And so there's that external attack. But then He goes on, and in the next parable, He talks about the man who planted the field, and that while he was asleep, that the enemy come in and sowed tares in there. And He said that you couldn't tell the difference. And so there is the internal enemy. What do the tares do? They suck the life out of the soil so that the crop cannot prosper as it should. And so it's taken the nutrient. And so it's intermixed. And so Jesus is warning about the internal lookalikes, those who you can't tell the difference between. Jesus said there's nothing you can do because you can't tell the difference. If you try to pluck that tare out, you're going to pluck out the wheat also because you can't tell the difference. They look just alike. But He said, oh, there's coming a day when that the tares will be separated from the wheat because when they're both taken, you'll be able to tell the difference, and He alone will be able to separate those. So He warns us about the internal attack of those who grow and look just like we do, but they're not like us. And then He tells the parable of the mustard seed. The parable of the mustard seed talks about the growth of something that was started out small, and before long it becomes so large that the birds of heaven can lodge in it. And what He's talking about is false doctrine. Things that are untrue that grow from something small to something so large that all the birds and the fowls of the air can lodge in. He's talking about being aware and worry about the seeds of false doctrine that are planted and what will happen. A few years ago when I was a young man, I heard preachers stand up and say, be careful, we're heading down a wrong pathway. I was alive. I remember when prayer was taken out of school because I remember having prayer in school. I remember having Bible reading. I remember having religious discussions in school. And when it came along that it was banned, I heard the men of God say, beware, this is just a seed. But oh, it's going to grow and it's going to get bigger and it's going to bring all kinds of false things in. And true enough, that has happened and continues to happen today. Got to move on. Then he talked about the fourth parable was the parable of the woman who took a little bit of leaven and put just a little bit in the bread, and before long that the whole bread, a whole lump was leaven. And so he's talking about the corruption within. That when you have corruption within, it may start small, but before long it will corrupt the whole thing. Just a little leaven spoils the whole lump. So all of this was a warning to us to beware. To be aware that not only will we be attacked from the outside, but there will be those that claim to be like we are, and we may not be able to tell the difference except by the fact that they grow with us. They claim to be Christian. I saw somebody down in Nashville last night. They were breaking windows, and I saw in this church, God is my Savior. What a testimony. What a testimony out in the middle of violence and proclaiming that it's all right, that I love God, and yet everything and all the violence and everything is against God. I got to move on. The mixed multitude among us, and this is a word, I'm going to be gone before long, Brother Bo's going to be gone before long, and you young people, those of you who have been saved and those that we're still praying for that will be saved, this will be your responsibility someday to stand here and to look all about, to see the evil that is about, and to look for the corruption on the inside as well, that you might be able to hand down to the next generation a sound church so that the gospel is preached in its purity from the pulpit. It'll be your responsibility, as it's our responsibility now to open up these things to you. This is not a pleasant message to preach at all. I'll probably hear from my wife when I get home that I was too graphic. But young people, you need to hear these things. You need to know these things. They're not going to tell you out in the world. I can tell you, I talked to a member of this church who, the boy and girl were living together, and something was said. He said, well, what's wrong with it? Everybody else does it. That's the mob mentality. That is the mentality of the crowd that we're swept along with, which we're cautioned not to do that. Not to do that, not to be swept along by the mentality of the crowd. The mixed multitude from within have been responsible for the theological mutiny among Christianity that many, almost 40% of professing Christians, do not believe in the virgin birth nor the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ. And yet they claim to be Christian. They cannot be. They cannot be and deny the virgin birth and the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ, because without those things, this book is a lie. And yet they dwell among us and claim to be Christians and go out in the world and represent themselves to be Christians. And yet they're the ones that are embracing all of these false teachings and false doctrines. They put the gays and the lesbians in their pulpits. They send them out on the mission field to teach that false doctrine. And they corrupt the whole world. And yet we're warned to be careful not to follow the crowd. The infiltration of humanism through the false spirit of toleration and equality. We're told that we must be tolerant. We must that all things are equal. And it's true. If people want to choose to have a gay and lesbian lifestyle, that's their choice. But don't tell me, and don't try to say that God said it's okay, and that we're just as equally Christians as those who have denied these things, because that's not what God taught. That's not what the Scriptures teach. You're going to have to make a choice, young people, whether or not you're going to believe the Word of God, or whether or not you're going to be swept away with the multitude that has turned their back upon God and want to go back into Egypt and to back into all the leeks and the garlic and all the corruption that was that supposedly we left when we were delivered and saved. And you're going to have to make those choices for yourself as you're out in those crowds and those things are going on. The best thing that you can do is avoid them, but if you get swept up in them, is to go home. And leave those things and go back home where that it's safe. Go back to, I wish that many of those that have left our churches and have gone out into the world would come back to where it's safe. Because out there in the world, they're going to find many who say they're like they are, and they're going to promote things that are contrary to the Word of God, but they're not going to hear that. Those people are going to twist the truth and make it sound, that lie, sound like the truth and say, well, God sanctions this. God loves you. God does love you, but He doesn't love you in your sin, and He certainly doesn't want you to pull His holy character down to the muck and the mire of this earth and say, God said this is all right, when He clearly spoke against these things and has demonstrated it, not only through the Old Testament, but the New Testament as well. That's the world we live in. And each one of us in our own generation, in our own time, we're going to have to live with those things about it. But if we know the ways of God and we're determined to follow the ways of God, we can be on the same side as Moses and Aaron and those who withstood the crowds, who withstood those who resisted the things of God. It was not pleasant for Moses and Aaron to see many destroyed who rose up against God, and they went and they interceded for them, but they certainly did not join them. And that's my message. I'm going to leave it with you. I'm going to leave one verse with you. If you'll get a song, I want to leave one verse with you from the New Testament. As Paul was writing to this Corinthian church, after he'd cautioned them and warned them, look back and see what your forefathers did. Look at the problems that they had. Recognize how that they got swept up and things. Remember that it was a crowd mentality that crucified your Lord and Savior. And in the 15th chapter, after he talked about the resurrection, because there had been those in there who were denying the resurrection, 33rd verse, he says, be not deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. Be not deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. The things that we worry about when our children go out is the company they keep. We certainly worry about them when they're out in a crowd and the crowd mob mentality begins to take over. Thou shalt not follow a multitude to do evil. Go ahead, Brother Jeff. I'll leave this message with you. I appreciate your attention.